It really is great to be in Bloemfontein. And it's baie warm hier. So this morning there were like a whole bunch of older faces. But this evening I'm going to take liberty and I'm going to take my jacket off, if that's okay with you guys, because none of you have jackets on. Except there's one guy at the back, ek en my baadjie ook uittrek. Nee, wag, rustig. But it's fantastic to be with you and just to be able to share. And I realize that there's something wrong with the first couple of benches in this church. So I think Alistair will have a look at them at some stage. But really, it's more anointed in the front, just for future reference. But there's an easy way to solve this problem, I think. If you want to sit at the back, then I'll just come closer. And I've had a good weekend. I realized that, I was saying to Alistair a little bit earlier, you've got a similar problem here to, it's not a problem, it's such a situation here as we had in Pretoria when we started with students there. And we had a church that was predominantly young working people, and then kind of we started getting involved on campus and getting some students involved a couple of years ago. And it's not so much of a problem if you're a guy, because your odds are very good. The ladies, you sort of look around and you say, where are the guys? You know, waar gaan my man vandaan kom? Don't worry, they will come. Keep praying. I know the percentages don't look that way, but God is faithful and He has ways to provide. Guys, you're in a really good place. You've got like many options. Your odds are good percentage-wise. This is a healthy place. And ladies, your odds are brilliant as well, because God is here and He's not confused. But it's great just to be able to share with you and this evening to be able to talk about some things that God started speaking to me about and to us in Pretoria a couple of months ago, and we've been talking through and we've been praying through, we've been sharing about, and just a whole bunch of conversations been driven from this point that I'd like to share with us this evening. But before we dig into Scripture, I wanted just to talk about two words which most of us probably understand well, most of us know well. We had some little kids in the morning service. Don't see any, I think they're probably in the mother's room or wherever they are, but you all know little Caitlin. Does everyone here know Caitlin? Alistair's daughter. Yeah, I hear these R's in the front. That's a yes. I've got two beautiful daughters as well. And they were here this morning with their grandparents this evening. And those little kids, let's take little Caitlin. Little Caitlin, she's a lucky little girl. Because there are certain things in her life that she gets to partake of, certain things in her life that gets to be part of her life, simply because she's Alistair and Hester's daughter. We call those inheritance or birthright. Some of us think our inheritance is the stuff we get when our dad dies. That's not the inheritance. The inheritance starts not when our parents die, but the moment we get born. We start getting access to certain privileges. Some of those privileges are going to look different for every one of us, but we've all got privileges. For some of them, it's as simple as, let's take my kids. Not every little kid can come and sit on my lap whenever they want. But my daughters have free access to my lap. Whenever they want, they're welcome to come and sit on my lap. It's part of their birthright. Where we're staying now with my grandparents, my grandmother's an occupational therapist. So the one part of her house is where she has her practice. And there's this, any occupational therapists here? Whoop, 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 whoop. My wife's an occupational therapist. All of her cousins are occupational therapists. They're like 17 occupational therapists in that family. It's just crazy. But anyway, my grandma, my kid's grandma, my mom-in-law, is also an occupational therapist. And she's got this, occupational therapists call it a practice. Don't you guys think it's really dangerous that when you go to a doctor, they practice? But anyway, that's just a little bit off topic. I don't want to go to a doctor who's practicing. I want to go to a doctor who already knows what he's doing. But aside, she's got this area which is called a practice. But for everybody else, it's just called a play area, because they're just toys in there. And apparently that's where occupational therapists work, but actually we know that they just play all day. So they've got a whole bunch of toys So my little two-year-old daughter, when she comes and visits, we don't talk about the practice, we don't talk about the school, we don't talk about it. We simply talk about the Spielkammer, the play area. And when, from the moment that she arrives at her grandmom's house, she knows she can go in there and she can play with anything in that room. Anything she can get her hands on, anything she can see, anything she can find, anything she can command any adult to go and fetch for her in that room, she can play with. It's all hers. Why? Because that's part of her birthright. Part of the fact that it belongs to her grandmother means that she's got free access to that stuff. It's stuff that's available for her to use. And I want us to think a little bit about that this evening. Think about our birthright. I've sort of titled it Divine Inheritance. If you want to, you can give it another name, because why does a sermon only allow to have one name? You can call it God's gifts, and that'll make sense a little bit later. Prince William and Prince Harry, anybody ever heard of those two guys? Apparently Prince Harry is still single, although I don't know if he's the type of guy you really want to go out with, ladies. But anyway, Prince William, we all know, is not single anymore. But Prince William, from the moment he got born, there was something different about his life. From the moment he was born, everybody knew this isn't just another regular kid. This kid has got a certain birthright, a certain inheritance, which is his. What has he done to earn it when he's lying there in the maternity ward? Absolutely nothing. Except that his whole life, he walks around and he grows up with the weight of expectation on his shoulders. And more than that, there's the weight of a nation's expectation upon his shoulders. What is that called? That's called a birthright. It means that because of the fact that he was born to a certain set of parents at a certain time, that there are certain things in life that he's going to be entitled to. And yes, his parents should try and raise him in a certain way so that he becomes a good king of England if he eventually becomes the king of England. But he's going, as long as he survives, he's going to be the king of England. That's a birthright. It's part of his inheritance. And inheritance or birthright are slightly different. We don't have to get into them too much. An inheritance is a subset of your birthright. But this afternoon, before we open Scripture and we have a look at what Scripture has to say about our birthright, about an inheritance, I'd like you to turn to groups of two or three to one another, three or four, however you want, maybe not too much. If you don't like talking, then just find somebody who looks like they really like talking, and then they're going to talk now and you can just nod and smile. But I'd like us to take a couple of moments and just talk, just very briefly, just as you turn to one another, just simply share around two things. And I'm giving you two things because I know some of the guys, you're going to get to the first one really quickly in like 7 seconds. And then you can sit twiddling your thumbs. The girls, once they start talking, we all know it never stops. And that's fine. But I want you just to talk just very quickly. What is the thing you are most thankful for as your birthright? Something that you have received from your parents, whether a character trait, whether a physical thing, whether something that you just had the privilege of enjoying because they were your parents, whatever it may be, maybe a skill, a talent that your parents sort of just by them being your parents have imparted to you, whatever it may be, the thing that you are most thankful for that you have been given as a birthright. And then just to help those who are very quick, and maybe a second question, if you don't get to it, not too much of a train smash. But if before you were born, before God pushed the "you can come out now" button in your life, he called you to one side and he said, "Listen, very quickly, you're going to have some stuff come to you." As he's going to, God has explained this birthright inheritance thing to you. And he says, "So you can pick anything in the whole world to have as a birthright. What is it that you think would be really cool to have had as a birthright? That maybe you didn't, but man, if I had that, like a 500 rand of the beggar, then my life would have been made." Okay, so take a couple of moments. I'll give you about 5 minutes or so just to share around those two questions. What are you thankful for in a birthright? And if you could have any birthright in the whole world, or could have had any birthright in the whole world, what would that have been? Take a couple of moments and maybe talk about that. But just something else that I wanted to say, sorry, just pause that idea right there. We're going to get back to inheritance and and birth right now. But just in Pretoria, it's just wanted to give some feedback. It's going really well. Some of you would have met the team, and it's just so great to see, just like here, people growing in Christ, but more than just growing in their own relationship with Christ, taking up the cause of Christ and embracing the cause of Christ in their lives. And this evening, as I'm here, we've got a service carrying on right now, and we had a service just before that. We've got two services back to back on a Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, and it's really going well. And we've got, some of you might have heard, the Planted Conference coming up, which we're hosting in Pretoria, which just means that we're paying for it so you can all come. And very excited about just a bunch of stuff that's going to be happening there. Amongst others, just for Pretoria side, we're going to be ordaining two new pastors for Shofar Pretoria, which is I'm very excited about. Just more people just standing up and saying yes to the call of God in their lives. But we started with Planted last year, and the idea behind it was quite a couple of ideas that just ended up just all converging and merging and coming together. And the first one was that we're all from the same spiritual family, and obviously we get together from time to time, but most of the time as we minister, Shofar Pretoria is doing its thing, and the guys in Johannesburg, they're doing their thing, and you in Bloemfontein over here, you're doing your thing, and the guys in Standerton, they're doing their thing, and the guys in Secunda, they're all doing their thing, and they're all great people, and God's using them powerfully wherever they are. But we thought kind of it would be really great if we could find just one weekend in a year where we could all come together and have some great family time. You know, like those extended family times we have when you go away with all your cousins and your nichis and your nephis and aunts and uncles, and you try and hide from these people and you try and spend time with these people. And we thought it would be really great just to give an opportunity for just for us to come together across cities and across some geographical boundaries and spend time together for a weekend. So that's sort of one facet that we're really excited about it for Planted. But then, sort of the heart behind why we wanted the one weekend thing was, in Pretoria, we started realizing that there's a significant need for us to be training and equipping people with practical church skills. Skills in terms of ministering the gospel. Skills in terms of, for lack of a better phrase, making church happen. Not only making church happen here at 6 o'clock on a Sunday, but making church happen out there where we are the body of Christ and we're living out who God has called us to be as His church. And we thought that this really significant investment we need in terms of just equipping people with practical how-to skills, not just theory, but practically how do I do certain elements of ministry and giving people exposure to that. So we started last year because we thought, you know, this week we can do children's church ministry training, and next week we can do leadership training, and the next week we can do worship leader training, and the next week we can do training for the technical guys, and the next week we can do training in some other facet, and we're going to be busy every weekend, every Saturday training people. Or we thought, well, let's just throw it all together. Make like one big, crazy cool weekend where we all come together, we all celebrate. And then one weekend, we just kind of trust God to really impart and to train as many people as we can over one weekend. So that's sort of what Planted is all about, to come together. And I think many of you would know Psalm chapter 92, which says, blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will be strong even in old age, which is way off for all of us. But even in their old age, they will still be fresh and flourishing. And to me, that's such a beautiful picture of the heart of God, that He wants us to be planted. But as we're planted in His house, to be growing in that as well, to be creating capacity for other people to experience Christ. So for this year, we have identified a couple of areas and a couple of streams where we really need to do some training. We'd like to do some training and some equipping. So we've got some of our own people, as well as Retief Berger, coming along, and they're going to come and do training with our bands and with our musicians, specifically the worship leaders as well. Then we've got Regent University who are coming alongside us. They're really good just in terms of mobilizing leaders in the secular world with Christian principles. And they're going to be doing some leadership development with us, just helping people to lead in their day-to-day lives, to lead in terms of practical business and practical biblical principles, rather, in whichever sphere that you're in. And the Regent guys are really good at that, so they're coming on board to help with that. Then we've got some really, really good children's church people, just fantastic gifted and many years of experience in ministering to kids. They're going to be doing training to the kids' church people. And Pastor Fred will be there as well, just sharing what's on his heart for us as a movement and where we're going as a church family. And some other people that I can't remember now. The website will be up in the next week or so. And I really want to encourage you, if you can make it, come and join us for that weekend. We're doing everything we possibly can to keep the cost as low as possible. So, as I said, from Pretoria side, we're paying for a whole bunch of stuff, and we don't mind doing that because we really want you guys there, and we know that travel costs and it adds up. But it'd be really fantastic if you could join us for that weekend. It's just going to be a special time together, first of all, in the presence of God more than anything else. But then also just a weekend where we can be equipped and trained, and you can come back here and just run even stronger than you guys are running already. So if you can come and join us for that weekend, it'll be good to have you. We've got an amazing venue and just some whole bunch of other really cool stuff lined up. I don't want to go into too much detail because I can talk the whole night about that. But just back, so pause that again and then take your PVR button out and rewind all the way to inheritance and birthright. Every one of us, we've got an inheritance and a birthright. Some of us, as we look at our inheritance and our birthright, we're ashamed of it a little bit. It's not always the most glamorous. There's some stuff that unfortunately our parents have passed on to us that we wish they didn't. Some people, I realize that they got passed on by their parents just a complete inability to work with finances and to steward finances. The only thing they know to do with money is how to get themselves in trouble. Then you get some other people who just have no idea how to manage their sexuality, and just from the background they come from, it's become a curse for them. And obviously part of the privilege we have in this life as people who know Jesus is to come alongside those people and to help them and to teach them biblical principles and trust God to bring healing and restoration. The Legacy Seminar, which is part of our spiritual growth series, really just dives right into that and tackles many of those challenges that sometimes when we look at our legacy, it's not always that great, the legacy we come from. But God is into restoring and redeeming, and God is into just renewing and turning curses into blessings. But in the same way, we've all received something from our parents, something that's part of our birthright. John chapter 1, we read this beautiful passage, verse 12 and 13. It says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And just personally for me, this is one of those really precious passages in my heart, because maybe like some of you, I wasn't a planned baby. My parents had taken some precautions at that stage, really quite drastic proportions, to make sure that I wasn't born. And I love those moments where God looks upon that and He says, "Whatever. I'm doing what I want, when I want, and out comes Philip." And some people, we grow up with that as a background, and the enemy jumps on that and he uses that to bring an inferiority complex upon us, and he uses that to make us feel illegitimate and unwanted and a whole bunch of other stuff. But then we get to verses like these and we understand that birth doesn't happen of blood, it doesn't happen of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. That when conception happens right there in a mother's womb, obviously we're all adults here, the mom and dad need to put some actions to their faith, but it's not an action of faith that brings forth conception. That's a divine act of God that only God can do. That's a divine act that no parent, I know some parents who for months and months and months and months and months have been trusting God and doing the acts of faith required, but no conception taking place. And if you're here today, you can rest assured in the knowledge that the very reason you are alive today is because you were not born of the will of man or the will of flesh. You were not born of blood. You were born out of the will of God. That it's God and God alone who causes conception to happen in that womb, who imparts life to those two cells as those cells come together. That incredible miracle of life that happens in the womb. And this morning, with great self-control, I resisted the temptation, but this evening I'm not going to. So I know many of you are young, and I want to encourage you, those of you who are in medical science, those of you in law, maybe let me rewind a little bit. Jeremy Riddle, anyone ever heard of him? Anyone ever heard of Jeremy Riddle? Those of you who, the three of you who buy worship CDs have heard of him. He is the worship pastor at a church called Bethel Church in Reading in the United States. And Bethel's probably more famous for their youth ministry, which is called Jesus Culture. And some of their other ministries, School of the Supernatural, and some ministries that they started. But anyway, their worship pastor is quite a young man by the name of Jeremy Riddle. And a while ago, he posted something on Facebook which just so spoke to me. It was at the time of the United States elections, just before the elections or just after, I can't remember, but around that time. And he simply said, paraphrasing now, he said that in the number of elections that he's been allowed to vote just because of his age, he's mid-30s, early 40s, somewhere around there probably. In the number of elections that he has been allowed to vote, there's only been one criteria for him to decide who he votes for. And that's simply the abortion criteria. For him, he doesn't make apology for it. The only person that he's going to vote for is the activist who is pro-life. And then he carries on and he explains why. He says he doesn't make any apologies for that. He simply believes it is, speaking in America, but I think the same is true right here, that if them, in his case, the American people, could save the life of one child, never mind at the moment the 3,000 per day or just over 1 million of children every year that God has caused conception to come, if just one of those lives could be saved, surely that's worth it. And then he carries on and he throws a little bit of a curveball. He says, if we as, in that case, as the American people, had to make a decision whether we wanted to save our children or be a rich nation, putting it bluntly, it's not quite what he says, but he says, surely every financial sacrifice would be worth saving our children. Surely, if it needs be that as an American people we go through times of financial hardship so that we could save 1 million children every year, surely that would be worth the price. Surely there's no greater value. He says there's nothing to him more pertinent at this time than the issue of the millions of children every year whose lives get brutally taken from them. And then we have moments, and please, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I just really feel God's wanting to stir something in this nation more than only here for us tonight, but just something that I want you guys to go home and to pray about. Then we have moments like, some of you might remember, I'm totally off topic, but it's fine, the Sandy Hook massacres. Anyone remember that? I remember I was doing a wedding in some other crazy place, Tarkastat. Anyone ever heard of that? If you haven't, don't worry. It really does exist. It's not a figment of my imagination. But I was in this Tarkastat place, and I think it was on a Saturday night, and we had the wedding on the Sunday morning. No, Friday night, and we had the wedding on the Saturday morning. And as I was sitting there, my phone started beeping, and I started getting messages from one or two people, and they just said, listen, have you heard what's going on? And I popped onto one of the news websites on my cell phone, and I saw breaking news all over the place. I excused myself from the conversation, went to the TV room, turned on and CNN, and just crazy thing. Can't remember the exact figures, but like 26 or something little children gunned to death in their school classrooms. Just a horrendous moment. And the whole world comes to a standstill, and the whole of America realizes there's this incredible injustice that's taking place. 26 of our children have just been brutally shot to death in classrooms. Innocent little kids. And as brutal and as correct as that response is, I remember I sat there, my eyes just welled up, and I said, God, this is just wrong, God. What is our world coming to? You know, the whole president stops, his whole process, and he goes down and he speaks to the parent. I don't have a lot of time for a lot of Barack Obama's morals, but something which was so beautiful that week, he spoke personally to every single parent who lost a child. He took the time out, and through the night he sat and he just spoke to every single one of them, consoling them, just hearing their grief. And as real and as tragic as that moment is for everyone involved, because 26 or 28 or whatever it was, little children had their lives taken from them without choice. Just in the United States, there are more than 3,000 abortions every day. And there's no difference between the two. The little life that God has ordained, that He has breathed. And I want to encourage you, something that I'm just... It actually started in, on the road to Targastad. We've got a whole bunch of doctors and medical students in our church. And we were talking about William Wilberforce. And I'm totally off topic now, but I'll catch up. And William Wilberforce, some of you may know, who for 20 odd years, year in and year out, he just gave his all to break slavery and the slavery trade in the United Kingdom, in Britain. And at that stage, it was still an empire and it still had many colonies. And then one of the girls, one of the medical students said, "But man, isn't there a cause that we can get hold of, that we can fight for? Some obvious injustice that's just happening all over the place that we can stand up for and bring about change?" And this discussion started. I said, "Well, what about this one? Why don't we as young Christian men and women with purity and integrity of hearts begin to stand up and say, God, we need to change this. And maybe we can't change every other nation out there, but we can start changing where we are. We can start praying. We can start getting involved for those little lives that are brutally murdered." One of the American presidents said a couple of years ago, he said, "Isn't it interesting that everybody who is for abortion has already been born?" Think about that one a little bit. But every one of those little children is a child, a gift from God that has caused life to spring forth in that womb. John Piper wrote something interesting the other day, and just he's on this crusade as well. You know, for us, if we were to bring a whole bunch of deformed, disabled, partially able little kids into a room, and just bear with me for a second, I know it's going to get graphic, but just bear with me. Bring them all into this room because they're disabled, mental disability, whatever disability it may be in. We sentence them all to death because they're disabled. Surely all of us would understand that that is just horrendous. We couldn't for a moment live with ourselves if somebody did that. Yet for some reason, if a child is possibly in the womb, we pick up that maybe there's some form of deformity. We think it's okay to kill him. Or to kill her. And this is just one of those travesties, one of those injustices that's so rife in the world today, and it says that the world is blind to it. And I think God's just waiting for a people to begin to stand up and says, "No ways are we going to allow this to continue happening as far as we can." And I'm not saying we must blow up abortion clinics like some crazy people want to do, but let's begin to tackle this thing in the Spirit. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to say, "God, isn't there something, one thing we can do to save one little child, one little life?" One last story on this topic. One of the girls who's a final year medical student with us last year, she was final year this year, last year she was working in the hospital as the first year students do there, and a lady came in. And the lady was distraught, and she just a couple of days earlier come in and realized she was pregnant, and they give her the pills to start the whole abortion process. And this girl in our church starts talking to her and starts chatting to her. She says, "Listen, can I show you something?" Because before they do the scrape and everything, they've got to check for a heartbeat. And she brought the machine and started doing the sonar. By this stage, because of the medication, the baby's meant to be dead, and it's just meant to be a process, and that little heart was still beating. And this mother, for the first time, saw her little baby's beating heart, and she just broke down and wept. The only thing she could say is, why didn't anybody tell me? Because for her, when she saw that child inside of her for the first time she clicked, this is actually my child that I'm responsible for. And praise the Lord, they could keep the baby and the complete baby is healthy, just miraculously the medication didn't do anything. And the doctor actually at that stage, not the medical student who was with us, the doctor, as the scan, as he saw the heartbeat, he just dropped the sonar machine. He just walked. He didn't say anything. He just dropped and he just walked out. And he was just, there's no ways we can keep doing this. And the medical student was left there with this young girl, pregnant, and no help and no advice. It's just so great for me that there's just somebody there who could just reach a hand out to her and say, listen, we can help you. We can get through this together. That there's a life inside of you that God has placed. Let's value that and let's cherish that. Those not who are born of the will of man or of the will of flesh, but those who are born of God. Changing tack a little bit, maybe not quite as heavy. But I want to leave that with you and go and pray about that and trust God that He'll stir something in your heart about that. And there goes all of my time. But I'll go through this next bit really quickly. As many as received Him, we get the right to become children of God. It's pretty interesting. Scripture says that we don't have very many rights. Anybody pick that up? That if you're a child of God, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. In other words, I don't have rights. I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. I belong to somebody else. I don't have rights. Everything that the world wants to tell us is rights. Scripture often says they're wrongs. But let's leave that topic for now. We have one right, one thing that we are entitled to as children of God. And that is simply that we get to be the children of God. If we accept Him, the one thing that we can say, but this is my right, and that is the right to become a child of God. And as I was trying to illustrate and sort of wanted us to speak about for the majority of this evening, the one thing that we have as a right to become and to be a child of God implies that you and I, we've got birthrights. Just as you have a natural birthright, you've got a birthright from your parents. As you sit here today, if you've received God, Scripture says there's a condition that as many as received Him, not to everyone, to those who've received Him, to those who believe in His name, you've become a child of God. And with that, God's given you a birthright. With that, there's a whole bunch of privilege and stuff that comes into your life, not because of anything you've done or ever will do, but simply because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. In Genesis chapter 5, we read, it's going to tie into this now, we read about a man, two men, twins, Jacob and Esau. I think most of us know the story. They're twins and they get born, and the first one gets born and he's very hairy. So his parents come up with this creative name for him and they call him Hairy, which is what Esau means in the Hebrew language. So there's Hairy, and as Hairy comes out, his twin brother's got his foot around his ankle as if sort of to pull him down and say, I want to come out first. And this twin brother, they look out and they say, this guy's a little bit of a crook, so we're going to call him Crook. And here you've got two twin brothers going through life, Hairy and Crook, and Hairy, Scripture says, Esau, he was a man who loved hunting. He loved being outside. He was a real daddy's boy. Him and his dad were really close, Scripture says, and they loved going out and hunting. And then his brother Jacob, the youngest brother of the twins, cheat. He was a mommy's boy, Scripture says. He loved being with his mom. He loved being inside. He loved cooking, and he cooked well. And Jacob cooked a stew, and his brother's just been hunting, and his brother came in from the field, and he was weary, he was tired. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom just means red, so his name got changed in this story as well, in this moment here. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? How's that for an over-exaggeration? This guy has just come out. He was just hunting. He's just tired. And he flips his lid. I'm going to die if I don't eat of that stew. And his brother says, well, give me your birthright. And Esau says, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's bring this into a little bit of a modern situation. You've got two guys living in a palace in London, and the one named William and the other one's Harry. And Harry's sitting inside, and him and his mom have just been busy, and his mom has just had some Big Macs delivered. And William's outside playing touch rugby with his buddies, and they all go home, and he comes inside and he looks at his brother Harry and he says, I'm dying, I'm so hungry. Can I have your Big Mac? And Harry understands, here's a chance. Here's a gap. He says, William, you can have it for your birthright. William says, yes, I'm about to die. What is my birthright to me? Just give me the Big Mac. And Harry says, sure. And he gives him the Big Mac. And in that moment, the transfer takes place in the spirit and in the natural, where courses of destiny get changed. It's not only William and Harry that's at stake here, because who's going to be the next king after William? Anyone know? How does this whole primogeniture thing work? Who's going to be the king after William? His kid. And who's going to be the king after him? His kid. But now what can happen? This whole thing gets shifted and Harry becomes king. Who's going to be the next king? Not William's family anymore. Harry's family. Now most of us would look at that and say, that's a pretty stupid trade to make. You mean you're going to give up being king of England for a Big Mac? You see, Scripture says here that he despised his birthright. It's not that he didn't embrace it. There was something inside of him that maybe didn't understand the blessing, but he also didn't want the blessing. He gave it away so easily, he hated it. And we probably look at that and we think that's pretty stupid and pretty dumb. I'd never do that. Just as an aside, Jacob had his name changed later on to Elis Muslimi. So what did Jacob's name get changed to? Israel. Esau's name got changed to, we just read it, to Edom. And then later on in Scripture, we read about Israelites, people after Israel, Jacob, and we read about Edomites. Have you guys read that? When was the last time you met an Edomite? Anybody? When was the last time you met an Israelite, a Jew? Most of us can find somewhere where we've met a Jew. All comes back to this blessing that Esau didn't understand. That God had this incredible blessing lined up for Esau, not about him, but about the generations that would come through him. He despised that birthright, and the whole course of history was changed in that moment. The whole course of history changed to a place where it wasn't Esau that was the blessed one, it was Jacob. And Israel and the people of Israel, and they still exist today. You can get in a big fat airplane, you can fly to Israel, and you can meet some Israelites. You can't fly to Edom and meet Edomites anymore. The lineage has stopped, it's gone. The blessing that rests upon Israel didn't rest upon them. But as much as we think it, maybe that's pretty stupid, it's interesting how God feels about that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, many moons later and thousands of years later, they write a book to the people of, to the Hebrews, to the Jews, to the Israelites. And we read about Esau again. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Watch this then. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It's interesting, Scripture calls him a profane person. What does that mean? A profane person is somebody who doesn't value those things which are sacred. In other words, somebody who doesn't care about the things that God cares about. That's a profane person. And God looks from heaven and He sees Jacob and Esau and He sees this exchange happening right there. And right in that moment, God registers disgust. Not at Esau as a person, but at something hidden within Esau's heart to say, Esau, you have no value for holy things. You're a profane person. We read about that in Hebrews. He says, pray and make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, because in your church there shouldn't be anybody like Esau who doesn't value holy things, who doesn't place value upon the birthright, who doesn't place value upon that which I'm entitled to because of my birth. And as I was praying through this, and where this message came from is God began to speak to me as just around us in Pretoria and have us understand that there's something about the birthright of Christ that we despise as believers. That there's something about the birthright that God wants us to understand, that who we are as Christians, we're meant to be embracing His birthright and not shunning it. That we're meant to be putting our arms around the birthright that God has for us and say, God, I know this is a really big responsibility that I'm meant to be the King of England, but it's my birthright, God. I can't turn my back on this. Not only for me, but for my entire lineage that is to come. This thing is too valuable to just discard. God, I want to place the value that You place on it. And I began to pray, and God started speaking about us walking into our inheritance, embracing our inheritance. Not shunning it. Not despising it. Not being profane about it. But saying, okay, God, I want to embrace my birthright. And that's what I want us to close off with this evening. What is our birthright as believers, as Christians? What is that thing that we are entitled to as children of God? Now, there are a couple of things. Obviously, relationship with Jesus is a birthright. We get saved, and then when we get saved, a door gets opened up for us back into presence of God, back into relationship with God, and we can develop a relationship with God, and that's crucial. I mean, if we miss that, we're missing the whole purpose of all of it. That's part of our birthright, is a relationship with Christ. Part of our birthright is authority. That Jesus says, go into all the world, because all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. He says that I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like a little bit of authority to me. Whatever you loose on this earth, in heaven will be loosed on this earth. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bind in this earth. That's authority, which He gives to us as children. But right at the beginning, for us to understand all of those keys and all of that authority, we need to hop all the way back to Genesis. But before we do that, I want to read a passage from Galatians. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Watch this. Why did Christ become a curse? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit that we receive, and some of you, maybe you here, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from Jesus. But that's not the promise of the Spirit. That's the promise of Jesus. Jesus promised He would send the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit promises that He's going to do some stuff in our heart when He comes. It's called the blessing of Abraham. Most of us here are probably Gentiles. It means we're not from a Jewish lineage. We're from some other lineage. We're not direct in the family tree of Jacob, who became Israel. Most of us are probably Gentiles in that sense. But it says a beautiful promise here. It says Jesus died on the cross so that we could inherit what? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon you and me in Jesus Christ. What is that blessing of Abraham? Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. This is Jesus Himself appearing in the Old Testament. It's called a Christophany or Theophany. And Jesus appears right there and He says to Abraham a second time, by Myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying
I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. I want us to pause there quickly. That's your inheritance. We're going to contextualize it in a moment. But there's something that God wants to bring back to the church of Christ where we embrace this. I wonder how many of us last time we prayed and we asked God, give me my inheritance, thinking this. Thinking, God, part of my inheritance is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon me. And what is that blessing? That blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's part of the blessing that God has in store for us. Not only the blessing, the inheritance, our birthright. We're entitled to it. We can't earn it as much as we try. We can't. As much as my daughter tries to earn the right to come and sit on my lap, she can't, because she's already got it. And all of her trying is in vain, because she's trying to achieve something that's already hers. As much as she tries to earn the right to get fed a good meal regularly, she's trying in vain, because it's already hers, as much as I can give it to her. Her trying over and over and over again is trying in vain, because she's trying to get something that's already hers. She's entitled to it as my daughter. These things, God says, they're meant to be our inheritance. But then verse 18 places all of it in context. Why is it that God wants to pour out this incredible blessing upon you and upon me? Because in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. I said another name for this is possibly God's gifts. When we were kids, if there was somebody who thought too much about them a little bit, too much of themselves a little bit, you know, if they thought they were the bee's knees and really cool or whatever, then the saying we use, we'd say, they think they're God's gift to mankind. Has anybody heard that? Can I give you some good news today? You are God's gift to mankind. Turn to somebody next to you, because this isn't thinking. Say, you're God's gift to mankind. That's what Scripture says right there. In your seed, I see the formatting changed, but sorry about that. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see, God wants to pour this incredible blessing upon His people, upon His church. But then He wants us to understand, it's not about me getting this. It's not about me being blessed. As some of the TBN guys want us to believe, stretch your hand out to the TV and send me an envelope with 1,000 rand in, and God will bless you. You see, that's not what God's ever been in, or God, what God's been about. God wants His church to inherit the blessing of Abraham. That you and I, as we sit here, we realize that as small and as insignificant as I am, somehow all the nations of the earth are meant to be blessed because of me. That's my birthright. That's my inheritance. Along with that obviously comes a whole bunch of responsibility, and one of the things I love about that is it's a type of thing that Prince William has to deal with regularly, probably. I don't know him, but I'm just guessing. But how? What am I going to do when I'm King of England? How is this going to look? How am I going to make it work? And everyone around him says, well, that doesn't really matter, except that you have to. And in the same way, when we come to God and we say, God, how on earth are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed in me? And God says, don't worry about me. That's my problem. What I believe God wants from us is just simply to stretch out our arms and say, God, this is a pretty incredible, crazy birthright. That's a crazy inheritance, Lord. That me sitting here studying whatever I'm studying, God, that somehow, in some small or big way, God, that's in your hands, but somehow you want the nations of the earth to be blessed because of me. God, that's crazy. But God, I'm not going to despise that. I'm not going to run away from that. I'm not going to turn my back on that, because that's profanity. God, this birthright thing is something which is so precious and so special to you, God. So actually, God, I'm going to choose to open my arms and embrace it and say, it doesn't make any sense, but that doesn't change anything. because it's what you've chosen, God, to be my birthright. God, you want me to be your gift to this world? Well, God, then you're going to need to do some stuff, because right now I'm not anybody's gift to anybody. But God, you can make me God's gift to this world. God, you can stir some stuff in my heart. God, you can release some things inside of me, God. You can use me, God. You can do that, God, if I'm willing to say yes to be used that way. If I'm willing to say, God, so, okay, God, that means it's more than just my little house and my little family and my little comfort and my little degree and my little next meal and my little job. Yes. The nations of the earth. And it's going to include that, because all the nations, surprise, surprise, includes your family. God wants your family to be blessed in you as well. But there's something, it's just God's been stirring inside of us as a church, and it's just so great to see as God's been just continuing working through this within our church and the people in churches. We're just slowly but surely beginning to get onto God's page that He's actually got an inheritance for us. That there's a whole bunch of stuff that God's prepared for us. And we like if my daughter would arrive at her grandmother's house with this whole big play area. And she walks to the play area and she goes, oh, that's nice. And she goes and sits in the bathroom floor. She says, guys, there's nothing for me to do here. There are no toys for me to play with. I want to go home. I don't like this house. And I wonder how many of us as Christians do exactly that. God comes and He holds before us this big inheritance that goes beyond our wildest dreams. And we turn our back on it and we go and sit somewhere small because we don't feel worthy and we don't feel good enough. God, that's too big. God, surely not me. God, surely you want to use somebody else. God, surely when you're talking about the nations, that's the person sitting next to me. They're the nations people. God, I'm just little old small me. And this is what I believe God's wanting to shift and break in our spirits a little bit. Is that a lie from the enemy that wants to hold us back from embracing our inheritance. And our inheritance of being blessed, not so that we can be blessed, so that through us all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see, God wants to pour even in this church, in this house, in your life. He wants to pour a blessing out so that the world is going to look upon a church like Bethel. Has anyone here got a Jesus Culture or a Bethel Music CD? Has anybody here got a Hillsong CD? How many of us can say that we blessed because of something God's doing there? The blessing just happens to be in a small round little thing that I put in my CD player. But it's changed my life. I can look back at the times and the moments in my life where I met with God powerfully because of Hillsong in Sydney making a little thing that I can listen to here. And through that meet with God, somehow God wants to use, as insignificant as we seem, every one of us, to be a blessing, not just to our families, not just to our communities, starts there, not just to Bloemfontein, not just to this nation, but to the nations. That's the inheritance that God called every one of us to. Three last scriptures, just very quickly when we're done. We're talking about our inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ gets poured out beautifully here in Galatians 4. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You and I, we're heirs of God. Everything that Christ is an heir of, you and I are heirs. Everything that He's going to inherit, you and I are inheriting. Obviously, we're not God. Obviously, we're not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Obviously, we're not going to be seated on the throne. Obviously, we're not going to have the angels bow down before us day and night crying, holy, holy, holy. But there's an inheritance in this earth which is going to be Christ. And you know what? You and I are co-heirs with Christ. It says here in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, remember we have a right to be children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. We are co-heirs. That which Christ inherits in this earth, you and I are meant to inherit with Him. And that brings us in closing to Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist writing and he's prophesying, he's speaking about Jesus. And he said, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me as it being Jesus. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And then we understand that Jesus comes and He holds before us and He says, you are co-heir with Christ. If His inheritance is the nations, you know what your and my inheritance is? The nations. If the ends of the earth are meant to be His possession, do you know what our possessions are meant to be? The ends of the earth. And there's some inferiority which so wants to settle upon us as Christians to say, no, we can't. How can we stand up in boldness and declare that? This evening I want to challenge us a little bit. How can we not stand up in boldness and declare that? How can we not stand up in boldness and say, God, I'm going to embrace the birthright, not the birthright, God, that I have chosen, but God, the birthright which you said becomes me. Some of us, God's challenging you because if you're honest with ourselves, just like I was, you've been profane. You've been despising the birthright. You've been walking away from the birthright and saying, no, God, somebody else for the nations, God. God, I'd rather have just my nice little comfortable pizza and my flat, my Big Mac. I'm going to give up my birthright. And I believe this evening there's just a grace of God that wants to come and restore and heal. There's a grace of God that wants to come and just turn our hearts back and just bring us to a place where we're willing to say, God, I've been despising that birthright for way too long. Jesus, I feel insecure. I feel whatever it may be. God, I struggle to believe that that's your inheritance for me. Maybe some of you fall in that. Maybe some of you on the other side of the spectrum, you're saying, God, my prayer is just so much for the nations, God. But God, every time I think and I pray about the nations, God, I'm so aware of whatever hindrances it may be. God, the things inside of me that jump up that maybe make me feel just so unable and so insecure in this. And I'm going to ask us if, as we close, I'm going to hand back to Alistair and then he'll close the service. But just before we do that, if we can turn in the same group that we had just now, talking about your birthright. If we could turn to one another in those same groups and pray with one another a little bit. And I want you to pray around two things. And as you turn to your group, just quickly share and then pray. Don't try and counsel one another. Don't try and give one another advice. You can do that later and in small group during the week. But just for this evening, just pray. Just pray over your birthright. And wherever you register on that scale, maybe, whoa, I've never thought about the fact that my birthright is that God wants me to inherit the nations. I've got no clue what that looks like, God. How's that going to work? I don't know either, but God does. Just mention that to the people praying with you and say, listen, that's where I am. Maybe I just feel so insecure, I really struggle to believe this. Or maybe God's been speaking to me for ages. And I remember the time when He spoke to me. And I despised it, God. I said, rather give me something smaller, God. God, something easier to carry, God. Something lighter. God, I've been a profane person, God. Will You come and heal and restore? Turn my heart back again to be excited to embrace, God, the birthright that You've laid up for me. So if we could do that for a couple of moments, just turn to one another and pray as the Holy Spirit would lead you. And as I say, just briefly, just share where you're at with regard to this and don't try and counsel one another, give advice, just pray. Just bring it before God and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, God, this struggle, this challenge, this insecurity, this excitement, whatever it is, God, You reign over that. And we just lay it down at the foot of the cross. Amen. So let's turn to one another and take a couple of moments and pray into that area.